Good morning, LifePoint. Man, I am excited today because I'm going to be laying out some vision about how we're going to care for our church better. And that gets me real excited. I want to introduce it by telling a story I heard about a man who went to the doctor, and it was one of those classic good news, bad news situations. Doctor comes in, I have some good news, bad news, and the guy said, tell me the bad news first. And the guy said, well, you can only eat vegetables for the rest of your life. You cannot have any meat, and you cannot even drink coffee for the rest of your life. And the guy said, man, that's horrible. I don't even know if life's worth living. And the doctor said, well, that leads me to the good news. Because of your condition, you will probably only be on this diet for about 3 months. Wow, there was really no good news in that, right? You know, life is full of good news, bad news scenarios. We hear them all the time. And the coronavirus has been basically all bad news, hasn't it? I mean, we tried to look for some good news, but it's been a lot of bad news. The stock market has went down, unemployment and stress has went up. The church went virtual and, the toilet paper went extinct. I mean, it's pretty much all bad news, but I hope really soon we can look back on Rona and we can say that there was some good news that came from Rona. For me, some of that good news would be some much needed changes in the American church. That Rona would awaken the American church to some changes that need to be made that would be a catalyst for kingdom expansion. We talked about some of those through this series called This Changes Everything. We've talked about how we hope that Rona helps us understand the importance of the church gathering and how we need to be involved and come and worship together. So the church gathering and also the church scattering. We've talked about the importance of generosity and how we hope Rona has increased our awareness of the importance of having a generous heart and also of authentic biblical community. Today, we're going to outline really some changes that Rona has already brought here in LifePoint, and that is in how we care for our people. Now, if you are a member of LifePoint Church, I guess one good thing that Rona has brought so far has been the fact that you have been contacted several times through the quarantine. We have called you. We have texted you. We have emailed you. We have tried and tried and tried to care for you as best we can. And matter of fact, if you did not receive a call, if you did not receive a text, if we didn't contact you, that means something's messed up in our database. And so please, if you didn't receive a call and you're a member, let us know so we can straighten that out because we want to minister to you, okay? So we've done that. And you know what? I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to just hearing from you when you need something or you hearing from us when we need to communicate something to you. Man, we want to care for every member of this body. We want to make sure to pray for you and we want to know how to pray for you and we want to know how to care for you. We want to cry when you cry and we want to laugh when you laugh. That's what the body does. That's what family does. And that's what we want to do. But at the same point, we know that that's virtually impossible in a normal routine of life and ministry to contact you continually and at the same time continue the pace of ministry that we have. And so we need to figure out how we can do that. Matter of fact, we don't have to figure it out at all because the Bible outlines how we do that. Matter of fact, it's exactly what the church was facing in Acts chapter 6. To set the context, the church had was exploding. It was brand new. Jesus had went back to heaven after his resurrection. He had sent the Holy Spirit. Peter preached. 3,000 got saved. Now the church is exploding. I mean, it's doing awesome. And it was great until there was a problem that threatened the unity of the church. And so how did they deal with it? Well, Acts 6 outlines how they dealt with it, and it is a great passage that pertains specifically to what we are going to roll out for caring for the church. So let me read it for you. It's in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what they did. It says, now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and the proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples, get this, this is what's amazing, right? The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Man, what an amazing solution to the problem. You see, the Jerusalem church at this point was brand new. And man, it was exploding like my belt line during the quarantine 15, right? And so it was growing. Things were awesome until a threat, until there was a complaint that threatened the unity of the church. The church at that time was primarily made up of converted Jews. The Jews from the Jerusalem area spoke Hebrew. The Jews from outside the Jerusalem area basically spoke Greek. And what was happening was the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were getting the short end of the stick from the widows' ministry in the church. Maybe they thought because, man, we speak different language, that we're being discriminated against or whatever. I don't really know what it was, but they thought their widows were getting the short end of the stick. And so the disciples, the apostles here, they had a problem, man. I mean, the church is going great, but there's a problem that threatens to derail us. So what are we going to do? Well, they had a few options. One, they could have said, you know what, man, these people are within the church. They're already saved. There's thousands of people outside the church that aren't saved. We got to go after those. We got to preach the word. So, man, people, they can take care of themselves. We got to go after those who are not yet a part of us, right? I mean, that's what they could have done. They could have said, man, we're going to neglect that. They could have went in the other ditch. They could have said, man, I mean, really, who listens to sermons anyway? We just need to show people. We need to do the social gospel thing. We need to love each other. We need to care for each other. Thank God they didn't choose either option. You see, it wasn't an either or option for the apostles. It was a both and. We should do both and. And so what they said, they said, listen, they told the church, choose seven men and that's full of the Holy Spirit, seven men that are trustworthy, and set them aside to serve the widows so that we can focus on preaching. That's what the church did. And Luke outlines that as a result, it didn't derail the church. It exploded even more. I mean, the church just hit overdrive because of this. And it's an amazing example of how they solved the problem that they were facing. And these seven men here are the forerunners in Scripture to what many churches call deacons, okay? There's deacon ministries in churches, and these seven men are the forerunners. Now, when we look at deacons, there are various ideas about who a deacon is, about how we get deacons, about what they do. Right? I mean, you come from so many different backgrounds. Many of you are watching from all over the world. Many of you in our campuses here locally are from all over the world, and even from many different states and cities within the United States. And you come from context, and many of you have deacons' ministries, and they're completely different. And so what we want to do today is outline what we believe and how we interpret the Scripture when it comes to deacons, what they do, how we get them, who they are, and all those kind of things. Now, let me say this, okay, in the beginning of this, let me say that we stand strong on the Word. We are bullish about God's Word here, okay? We are very conservative theologically, and where God's Word speaks, we're going to speak. Where you know, and if God's word doesn't say it, we're not going to say it. And that's very important. And if you're a conservative in your theological leaning, then you're going to say yes. But what we have to understand is sometimes our theology is more informed by traditions and context than Scripture. Okay? And so some of our deacon ministries have been formed by more human tradition and thoughts than biblical theology. And so today, I just want you to remember as we go through this, because it might be different, because we have people from so many different contexts, it might be different kind of deacon's ministry than what you've been a part of or what you've heard of or experienced before. But understand, it's from the Word, all right? And so with that being said, I want us to begin to outline, what deacons are, who they are, how you get them. And, you know, in many churches, a deacon is the deacon model is that the deacons are a group of men who are voted on by the church. They're actually nominated by the church and they're approved by the church. And they are set aside to literally be the authoritative body in the church. Now, there's some issues with this. And the issues are in many smaller churches, what can happen is the people who have the most family in the church are typically voted on to be deacons. It becomes a popularity contest more than a spiritual discerning who really needs to serve in this position, but it's more like, you know, it's a popularity contest. That's one issue with that. And then the other issues is that these deacons serve typically as an administrative body. The pastor really doesn't lead the church. He doesn't cast vision for what the vision God gives him for the church. He's not the one who protects the, it's the deacons. He can make recommendations, but the deacons have to approve everything, right? So they're the ones who are leading the church. And it really sets up ground. It plows the soil for some fertile soil for contentious arguments within the church. Matter of fact, Dr. Hubbard, who was my predecessor, who was like a father to me in this church, when he was retiring, he told me, son, he said, a lot of my friends, they count down their retirement by the number of deacons meetings they have left. That's how they're counting down their retirement. It was so sad, but it makes sense because that model is not a biblical model for deacon ministry. It is completely contrary to deacon to what God set aside in deacons. Now, let me explain to you. Let me just so that you get this. Let me explain to you the leadership structure in the church from the Bible. Okay, God clearly established a leadership structure, and in that leadership structure, He established for elders to lead the church. The church should be led by elders. Now, wait a second, what's an elder? That's a term that some of you have heard, but we don't use it necessarily as much in our context, or at least at this point. So here's what you need to understand. The word elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, those terms are really synonymous, okay? Most of you here at LifePoint for years have called your spiritual leader your pastor. You've called me pastor now for a lot of years. You call, you know, R.C. Ford and Kyle Gwant pastor, and that's cool, that's okay. The most common term in the scripture used for that, though, is elder. It comes from the Jewish world. You see, all the way back in Egypt, when the people were in captivity in Egypt of Israel, they had a group of men they set aside to represent them and to lead them spiritually, and they called them elders. By the first century, when Jesus was walking the planet, each village pretty much had a council of 23 men they set aside to lead them spiritually, called the Sanhedrin, and they called them elders. There was a great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem that had 70 members, and it was, they called them the elders, and these men were the spiritual leadership for Israel. And so it just makes sense that then when Jews began to be converted to Christianity and churches were birthed, and that they would literally call their spiritual leader an elder. It was just carried over. And so it made sense, right? The second most common title in scripture for what my role is here at LifePoint is the overseer, and that come from a Gentile world, from the Roman world. Every colony had an overseer who was the leader of that colony. So then when Gentiles became Christians, and there were churches that began to be predominantly Gentile or you know, in the Roman world, it just makes sense that they would call their spiritual leader an overseer. Those are the two main titles for what I do and for what Kyle and RC does in scripture, okay? Now, pastor is a term that means shepherd. It really describes more what we do. We shepherd our people. We feed our people. We lead our people, hopefully, to eat the green pastures of God's word. Sometimes we have to, we have to take the shepherd hook and pull someone back. Sometimes we have to get behind it and sort of prod you in the rear end, right? And say, get on with it. I mean, that's what we do. But the most common title is elder and overseer, okay? Now, here at LifePoint, here we have a body of elders. Now, our body of elders would be our executive team. That's our elder body. That would be me and Kyle Goen, Riverdale, R.C. Ford at the Creek. It would be Peyton Bullen, our sending pastor. It would be Joe Gordon, who is our executive pastor of Strategic Intentions. Nathaniel Hale, who is our over administration, finances, and all. It would be Travis Ryan, who is our worship pastor. And it would be Stephen Ackley. Stephen has a new job title here. He's our Smyrna campus pastor, which means he's not over just next gen any longer. He is, from birth to college, he is over all the staff at our Smyrna campus, our central location, and he is the Smyrna campus pastor here who will be shepherding and caring for this campus, and he'll be preaching a lot when I'm away with other folks, but he'll be preaching a lot when I'm away and out and all those things. And so that's our body of elders, okay? These elders, biblically, are given the responsibility of casting vision for the church, leading the way, right? Protecting the theology, preaching. That's what the body of elders are charged to do. We are charged to lead spiritually the church. Now, we also have a congregational board of counsel and accountability. That's where our board is. Where there's 11 people on that board. I'm on that board along with 10 people that the church approves to give counsel to the elders and accountability to the elders. Right? I mean, man, we're not out there on a limb doing things. It's like, man, we want accountability. So that's the board of accountability and counsel. And we've got godly men and women on that board. And we're so thankful for them. And it's a beautiful symbiotic relationship that works beautiful, okay, for our church. Because what we are is we say we're elder-led and we're congregational involved, okay? That's who we are as a church. Now, we also have a group of staff who we call ministers or directors. It would be like our youth minister. Ryan Garrett, for instance, is our lead youth minister. You got Matt Stout and CJ Biggs, youth ministers who are in charge of those ministries. We have children's ministers. We have preschool ministers, women's ministers, on and on and on and on, okay? And so that sort of makes up the structure of our church. And so here's for the point we're making is the church in the New Testament was led by elders. And when needed, they were assisted by deacons, okay? So every church in the New Testament had elders, every church. Paul appointed elders. He told Timothy, appoint elders, right? So every church had elders, but not every church had deacons. So here's what we know. It's not commanded for the church to have deacons, okay? It's not commanded, right? Churches can have deacons or not, depending on if they are needed to assist the pastors so that the pastors or elders can continue the ministry of preaching and prayer and just overseeing the ministries of the church so that we're reaching people and caring for people. And so when we need deacons, then the Bible gives us liberty to call deacons, set them aside to serve, set apart to serve. That's our bottom line, right? And so this is exactly what we see happening in Scripture. And the New Testament, every church had an elder, but not every church had deacon. But when they needed deacons, Paul gave a list of qualities that every deacon should possess. And they're all character qualities, to be quite honest with you. And I want to read those to you because we feel it's time for us to bring some deacons from our congregation and set them apart to serve. Now, we really want to care for you. And that's what we're in right now, that we feel we can have deacons to do, okay? Now, those deacons, though, have to have some biblical character traits. And Paul lists them. We don't have to just wonder what they are. Paul lists them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He talks about elders, what qualities and characteristics should an elder have, and he talks about deacons. We're focused on deacons right now, and so let me go over these because there are some qualities. And if you've been around church for a long time, then you probably know some of these, but I think you might have understood them in a way that might not be exactly what Paul meant, let's say, okay? We're going to talk about two of those. But the others, and if you've not been around a church for a while, maybe this is new to you, you're going to understand some things today, hopefully, about who a deacon is, what they do, how we interpret that, straight from Scripture, okay? Not from human tradition, but from Scripture, and I want to explain that. So let me read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, I want you to circle that, their wives. We need to dive into that, okay? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Circle that. Hang on to that because that's another thing that I think people hang on to and maybe misinterpret because of tradition rather than Scripture. We're going to talk about that. The husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons, do a good standing for them, gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word deacon in the Greek is diakonos. Whether it's diakone, whether it's the verb, whether it's the noun, diakonos, diakone, it means to serve. Serve, to serve, servant, however form of that word, it means servant. Now, I want you to understand that that's a word that applies to all Christians. If you're a Christian, every Christian should serve. God saved you to serve. He gave you gifts. He gave you talents. He gave you passions. You should use those to build up the body. That's a different sermon, right? But every Christian should serve. This doesn't say, okay, only elders, ministers, the board of accountability council, and the deacons serve. I can sit back. No. We're disobedient if we're not serving, if we're a believer, okay? Every Christian should serve. But there are special times that God gives in Scripture where we set aside specific people to serve a specific cause, ministry. And that's what we call deacons. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 6. And so when we do call them, he gives some qualities. Now here, let me just list some of them, okay? I'm not gonna go through all of them because it's a list that would take us, we could preach a sermon on each of them. But first he says that they should be dignified. It's simply a term that means they should be people who are respected. I mean, man, these deacons should be people that we look at and they just evoke respect from us. Man, I respect that person. They are great people, right? I respect them. I want my kids to be like them, right? They should be dignified. They should not be double-tongued. That's easy, simple. You get that. They got to be honest people. They got to be people of integrity. They should do what they say they're going to do. They should be people of their word. Rare commodity in today's world, I know. But that should set them apart. They should not be double-tongued. Notice he said addicted to much wine. Now, Paul didn't say abstinence. We got to get this. Because in a lot of churches, this is one way that a lot of churches read into Scripture rather than pull out. It began with a prohibition, a political cause that became synonymous with a biblical cause, right? To be quite honest with you, in the southern part of the United States, prohibition played a big part of churches saying that we should remain abstinent from alcohol, right? That's not the Bible. Jesus drank wine. We would never say don't do something that Jesus did. And it was fermented, folks, okay? I mean, it's hard to get drunk on Welch's grape juice. Paul didn't say abstain from alcohol. He said don't overindulge. Drunkenness is a prohibition for every believer, right? We got to be led by the Spirit. We can't be led by the spirits. We can't be led by controlled by alcohol, but we're controlled by the Spirit. Don't get drunk, he said, right? And so then he says they shouldn't be greedy, money hungry. This would include their attitudes about money, but their stewardship of money. Do they give? Do they tithe? Are they generous people? We talked about that last week. They should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They got to be people of the word, folks. They just got to know the word, be people of the word. They got to be tested first. They should have enough ministry dirt under their fingernails to prove their faith is real and that they're humble servants, okay? And then he goes on and he talks about two that have caused some debate and confusion in a lot of churches. And I want to dive in deep with those two for just a moment, okay? Because I really want you to understand that we're coming from the Bible, because it's going to be different maybe than deacon's ministry that you've heard of, because most deacon's ministry are men only. A divorced man can't serve as deacons. Women can't serve as deacons. I don't believe those are biblical ways, and I don't believe that comes from biblical information. I believe it comes from cultural information, okay? And so let me explain that before you cut me off. Let me explain that, all right? So let's talk about first when he says the husband of one wife. Now, most churches use this to say either a man cannot be single and be a deacon, or a man cannot be divorced and be a deacon. Okay, which both of those break down pretty quickly. Let me help you understand why. First off, if a single man cannot be a deacon, just think about this. That would prohibit Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and Titus from being a deacon. And the same wording is for elder. So that would have meant Jesus could not have been your pastor. That would have been Paul could not have been your pastor. Paul was an elder. That could have meant Timothy, an elder, Titus, an elder. They could not have been elders or pastors if it meant single. So that breaks down. So they say, okay, well, it's about divorce. And also, by the way, on a single, Paul did say, if you're single, for all of you singles that are out there, just understand, Paul said, if you can control your passion, it's better that you remain single so you can give 100% devotion to the Lord, okay? I mean, you don't have to worry about kids and all that kind of stuff, but if you can't control your passion, get married, right? And so single's not bad, married's not bad, but my point is being single does not prohibit someone from being a deacon. What about divorce? Because people says, okay, husband of one wife. So, well, let me hopefully hope hopefully help you understand how that breaks down a little bit. One, if that means you could have never been married before, what about a man who was divorced before God saved him, before he became a believer? Would that prohibit him? I mean, he wasn't even a believer. He was living by the world. Would that prevent him? What about a man who was divorced because of biblical permission? Now, folks, I want to be clear. God hates divorce. Marriage is an illustration, a picture of Jesus's covenant relationship with his bride, the church, and it should be absolute, just filled with faithfulness, right? That's Jesus. So he hates it because it mars that. But he does give permission for divorce for two reasons. Now these two reasons, I want to be clear. They do not mean that if you're, one is unfaithfulness. Now, that does not mean if your spouse is unfaithful, he commands to get a divorce. Not at all. He would actually be honored for you to have reconciliation, to redemption. If one repents and one forgives and there's reconciliation, that would honor God. That's what Jesus did to us. So it's not a command, but he does give permission. That takes two people. So he gives permission in marital unfaithfulness and abandonment. Someone walks away, all right? Remember, he hates it, but he gives permission. So if someone got a permissible divorce, let's say a man, his wife was unfaithful and she doesn't repent, she continues to be unfaithful, God gives him permission to divorce her. If God permitted him to divorce her, are we saying he can no longer be a deacon? That sort of breaks down a little bit. What about a man whose wife dies and he remarries? I mean, if a man's wife dies and he remarries, he's not been the husband of one wife, he's had two wives. And we say, well, he's had two wives, right? And so it sort of breaks down. Now, folks, if we begin to believe, well, a divorce, we gotta think about this and say, why would divorce prohibit someone? Do we believe that someone who's divorced and remarried is committing perpetual adultery? That's not the scripture. That's not the Bible. And why would we believe that when God's grace is sufficient to cover all? It would put divorce in the unpardonable sin category, and we know that's not the case. That would mean then that Paul, think about Paul, he was a murderer. He was a murderer. That would mean a murderer, or even someone today who's a drug-dealing murderer, who spent 40 years in prison, could get out and be an elder or a pastor. But someone who has lived for the Lord his entire life and his wife walks out and he's divorced, he's disqualified? Does that even make sense biblically to you? It doesn't, does it? And so that would mean, think about this, that a man could go Wilt Chamberlain and he could sleep with 1,000 women. As long as he didn't get divorced, he's okay. I mean, he's still got one wife. Now, he's been one flesh with thousands of women, but he didn't get divorced. That doesn't even make sense, does it? And so that's not biblically, and I want you to understand, this is not from me, okay? This is not new. You'll be hard-pressed to find any theologian or any conservative theologian that will tell you that they think that means divorce. They will say it means moral purity, okay? Moral purity. What does it mean? Some people say it means, well, polygamy. They can't have many wives, which is true in some cultures, right? I mean, I've been in a culture in Africa in a village to where, the chief had 11 wives. I was talking with him. We went there to share the gospel. As I was talking with him, man, he had 11 wives. I'm like, wow. He said, how many wives you had? I said, one. He went, I could see the puzzled look on his face. He sent one of his men out. He came back in with a woman. I said, what's going on? My translator said, he's wanting to give you one of his wives. I said, well, I'm in a pickle. Man, I don't know what to do. I can't offend the guy, but man, Amy's going to smack me if I come home with another wife. What am I going to do? And so, man, I come up with it really clever. I said, man, listen, chief, you've got many wives. You've got many problems. I've got one wife. I've got one problem. Ladies, I'm joking. Believe me, I'm joking. But man, he laughed. He laughed it off and it was smoothed over and we were able to walk away without offending him. And I was like, whew, you know. So, but it was a joke, ladies. Please understand it was a joke. So polygamy is, the point is polygamy's in a lot of cultures. Maybe he's saying only one, that could be, but I don't really think so because polygamy was outlawed. It was illegal for a man in the Roman world at that time to have more than one wife. Here's what I think he's talking about, moral purity. Even though it was illegal for a man to have more than one wife, it wasn't for illegal to man to be with more than one woman. And so what would happen was men, remember, they worshiped false gods with temple prostitutes before they were saved. And then their sanctification is progressive. So for some people, when they get saved, if they've got an addiction of alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever, it is immediately broken. Some people, it takes a while to come out of it, right? We understand that. And so it's powerful. The power of sin, you know, the penalty of sin is broken. The power remains. And so here's what I believe Paul's saying. It was common in that day for men, even Christian men, to be married to a woman and yet maintain several temple prostitutes. And here's the sad thing. Their wives would know it, but they had no choice but to accept it as normative, right? Sad. I believe Paul's saying a deacon must be, an elder must be a one-woman man. He must be faithful to one woman as Jesus is faithful to his church. He must be faithful to one woman. That's what I believe he's saying. Okay, so when we come down to one woman, the wife of one woman, you know, I believe Paul was stating that an elder or a deacon must be above reproach morally. He should be faithful to his wife, a one woman man. Okay, now let's dive in to the second qualification that causes debate, and that would be when he says deacons' wives. A lot of people say, okay, he's talking about deacons' wives. I don't think so. If you talk to any theologian at a conservative Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Midwestern, our Southern Baptist seminaries, they will tell you that that word probably means women, right? It means women. Why would Paul give qualifications for a deacon's wives when he did not give qualifications for an elder's wife? That would mean Amy would not have qualifications that a deacon's wife would have to have. That breaks down really quick, doesn't it? So this word here means women. It could mean wives, because of the context and because of church history and because of what we see other places in the Bible and Scripture interprets Scripture, every theologian practically in a conservative theological framework believes that this probably means women, okay? And now, so what does that mean about women? Here at LifePoint, let me make sure you understand, we believe women are completely equal. This is important to understand in our world today. Sadly, we believe that women are completely equal in rank to men. Completely equal, no difference in rank. But we do believe women have different roles. And I know that you're spiritually mature enough and mentally intellectual enough to where I don't really have to preach a sermon on that, because I don't think anybody at LifePoint would say, oh man, anything that a woman can do, a man can do, anything a man can do, a woman can do, that's bunk, and you know that. And so I mean, that's just obviously bunk. And so I don't have to preach a sermon on that. The point is, we believe completely equal rank, but we do have different roles. And when it comes to the church, we have different roles. What do we believe about that at LifePoint? Here's what we believe. We do not believe leadership is a masculine word only. We believe that women can lead. We believe women can teach children. We believe women can teach women. We believe women can lead in practically every area that a man can lead except one. We believe the Scripture expressly prohibits women from being elders. A woman biblically cannot be an elder. And Paul talks about this. Jesus uses it goes back to the creation order from Adam and Eve and the headship and the leadership issue to talk about how women and the authority nature of the church, women cannot be an elder, okay? But now when it comes to they can teach children, they can teach women, they can lead, they can serve on different capacities in the church and all those things. So that's what we believe about the rank and the different role of women. And so when we look at this, Paul in Scripture doesn't just permit women deacons, deaconesses, he enthusiastically endorses them. He specifically mentions Phoebe as a deaconess. He mentions that. And it's sort of hard to get away from that, because I know some of us going like, I don't know, man. At my church, women would, but it's sort of hard to get away from the word Phoebe was a deaconess. He also alludes to other women. Just for time's sake, like Priscilla, for instance, he would allude to the fact that she served in the capacity that would be a deaconess, right? And this is just one of that he would allude to that. But there's many. And so if you come from a background, perhaps, that you would say, man, what you said today is just like, Pat, in my church I grew up in, it was only men, and there was no women allowed. Divorced men could never be a deacon and all that. And you may be feeling like, oh, man, I just feel a little queasy right now. I feel like sandpaper. Please, don't just shut this down. Here's what I want you to do. Understand, we're bullish on the Bible, and we want you to understand the Bible, and we don't want the Bible to, we don't want the culture to inform the Bible. We want the Bible to inform our culture, okay? And so what I believe has happened is in those instances, like with alcohol, for instance, where churches have taken a stance, no alcohol, it's from a prohibition that's informed the Bible. From women deacons or divorce, it's from culture that is informed the Bible, right? And we need to let the Bible inform those things. And so we've got some resources on our page. Go check them out, right? From our Southern Baptist seminaries and others that would state everything I've told you today. I want you to know it's just not coming from me. And so I really want to put you at ease. This is straight from the Bible. Now, I understand, listen, because if you've got some concerns about a woman being a deacon, and you come from a background to where the deacon body was in complete authority. They were the ones that made the decisions for the church. I mean, if the pastor wanted to do anything, he had to basically get permission from the deacons, and they were the authority. Then here's what happened, because that was an unbiblical model, because God put the elders to be the spiritual leadership. What happens is deacons have stepped into the elder realm, and when the deacons are playing the role of the elder, then I completely understand why churches would say, okay, a woman can't be an elder, so they're basically playing that role, so women can't be deacons. I completely understand that. Okay, I completely get that. And that evolved from many different scenarios. One would be, for instance, in small churches where they don't have a full-time pastor, or they even had a circuit riding pastor back in the day, and they needed a group of men, somebody to lead, and so they set aside these men, and they played the role of elder. I get that. But it evolved, and it becomes synonymous basically with this is what God says, and it really is. And so I want you to understand that if they're an authority, I completely understand that. But if they're servants, why would God prohibit a woman or a divorce in and of itself? You have to go back and examine that divorce and see what it was about, right? But why would God prohibit a woman or a divorce in and of itself? Why would that prohibit someone from serving as serving people? Because that's what biblically a deacon is, a diaconos, serving the people, okay? And so that's what I want you to get. There's no authority involved. It is purely service. And so what we do right now is we feel like we've got an area where we really want to serve our people. We want to know you better. We want to know where you are. We want to know we want to laugh with you. We want to cry with you. And the only way to do that is be in constant contact with you. And we can't do that as your elders and still do everything else. And so we feel like, as the scripture says, we want to, as basically what happened in Acts 6, we want to pull some people together and say, we want you to contact. So we're basically going to call some deacons, set them apart to serve, and then give them about 10 families and say, we want you to be in contact with these families. We want to know what's going on with them. We want to know, if there's an issue, if there's a medical issue, if there's a marriage issue, if there's any kind of stress, if they're celebrating, we want to know that, because we're community, we're family. And so that's the need we feel right now. But from Corona has shown us, Rona has shown us, we need to do this so that we can better care for our people. And that's what we're going to ask our deacons to do. Now, in the Bible, guess what? They're not commanded, so that need may change, and they do something else sometime because they're servants. Understand that, okay? They're servants. They're not just servants. We could never use the word just with service, because that's an honorable thing. And so what we want you to understand is there's no authority. They're servants. And so I hope when we set these people aside, you understand from the biblical requirements and biblical characteristics today, who deacons are, how we get them, and what they do. They do whatever that the elders need done so that the elders can continue casting vision, leading, and protecting the theology of the church. Man, I'm so pumped about this. I am over the moon about the fact that I feel like, man, that this is one way that we as a large church can just become such a small church and care for our people. And that's what I'm pumped about. I want to care for our people. And I want to care for you because we love you, and I'm pumped about this, okay? And so, man, you might have listened today and you're saying, okay, that's great information. But what's it got to do with me? If you're a Christian, let me tell you what it's got to do with you. All Christians are commanded to serve. We need you to serve, and you need to serve. You know, the Dead Sea, I've been many times, some of you have been with me, when you're at the Dead Sea, nothing can live in it because it's dead. Why is it dead? Because it has inlet but no outlet. Many of you, man, you come to church and you've got inlet, you watch online, you've got inlet, but you have no outlet. And so you're sort of dead inside. We're not here to help you find death. We're here to help you overcome death and find life. Part of finding life is serving. We need you to serve. You need to serve. And so here's what, if you are not serving, think about your gifts, your talents, your passions. Text the word connect to the number on the screen, and that'll start a dialogue with you. And then you can say, how can I serve the church? Man, we've got positions, many in our student ministry, children's ministry, preschool ministry, hospitality ministry, production ministry, you name it. We've got many, many positions. What can you do? What are you good at? What do you love to do? We want to put you to work, okay? Text Connect and say, I want to serve, right? Now, maybe you're here and you say, man, this church, I want to know more about this church because they're bullish on the Bible and they're not going to be bound by traditions and culture. They want the Bible to inform. I want to know more about this church. Text the word connect to the number on the screen and we will be in touch with you soon to answer any question you have, all right? And listen, if you today, maybe you've listened to this message and if you're here all the way to the end on this message, you're here because the Lord has held you here. I mean, he's put you here and held you here and you're saying, I don't know Jesus. Maybe through this, you're like, I really don't know Jesus. And I don't have a servant's heart, I don't know Jesus. Would you please, if you want more information on how to know Jesus, who is the only way to God, the only way to life, would you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen? If you'll do that, I promise you, someone will be in touch with you really soon, like today, to say, how can we help you? Text that word. And if you just need prayer, maybe you're saying, Pat, I need prayer. I need the elders to pray over me. I need the elders to pray with me, pray for me. Would you text the word pray to the number on the screen? It'll start a dialogue. You can tell us what we need to pray about. And if you need us to contact you personally, we will. Just put that on there. If you just want us to pray, put that on there and we will, okay? And so I hope that today has been a very informative message for you, that you begin to, it's been very clear on who deacons are, why we need them, what they do, and all those kind of things. If you have any questions, always ask us. But it is awesome to be your pastor. I am so pumped for the way that this is going to allow us to care for our people, right? So God bless you, LifePoint. I want to pray for you, and I want to close out, and I just want to tell you it's an honor to be your pastor, and it's an honor to be a part of this body of believers called LifePoint. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that we would stay as true to the biblical word and principles as we possibly can. Never violate it. Help us know whenever we violate it so that we can get back on track, because it is in you and it is in your word that we find life. And we want to follow you and we want to serve you and we want to represent you and we want people to find life in you. And we want to care for our body. And I thank you for deacons. Thank you for how you've given us a beautiful picture of how we can care more for our body. And I pray from the days going forward that every member of LifePoint would, I pray specifically for two things today for members of LifePoint, that they would feel cared for and loved and that they would serve. We love you, praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.